Man, we look boastful, don't we? How dare you be so happy in such a broken world? Who do you think you are to presume on being so loved? What do you think you're doing? Man, there's just nothing like all-out heartfelt worship to make a boast. Sometimes when we worship, I just yell my boast. I just yell those words, my boast. You know, don't let the wise man boast of his wisdom. Don't let the strong man boast of his strength. Don't let the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he both knows and understands you. Man, I'm going to boast. There is something going on between me and Jesus. I wish every single person on the planet could have a taste of it. You have no idea. That's not true. Some of you do have an idea. And you're about to just become insane. I mean, you are becoming deranged. Day by day, your minds are being renewed and you are becoming incomprehensible to the world around you. I think if you're not careful and you keep it up, you may become just madmen for the Father's love. You may, and women, you may just become radicals if you're not careful. So you'd better watch out. I mean, this is powerful stuff. This is some dangerous stuff that you've tapped into. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the power that's at work in you is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the very dynamite of God that burst the shackles of death. It's the very dynamite of God that overwhelmed and overcame all the power of the evil one that now is at work in the world around you. I don't know if you're aware of this, but there's something going on in your walk with the Lord that is so powerful that if you're not careful, you're likely to be insane to the world around you. There's something going on in your walk with the Lord where a revelation of his love for you is so profound and so powerful that it is going to threaten to undo all the defense mechanisms and all the false ideas that you have about who you are and the narratives that you've picked up in your life. All the lies that people have spoken over you and all the failures that you've internalized wrongly that have bent you and misshapen you away from the image that God designed you to be, if you're not careful, if you don't stay away from this Father and this Son and this Holy Spirit, I mean, you better be careful, because if you keep coming into the throne room, if you keep coming under the flow of this grace, you better watch out. You're going to get set free. You're going to become a whole person. It's going to be a real problem. It's going to be a real problem. And then we're not going to be able to control you anymore with our shame and our guilt. It's going to be a problem. It'll be a danger to the church family because we won't be able to squeeze you into a mold. We won't be able to tell you how to sit and how to stand and who you are, because some unique creature that he made you to be, just like the little plants know how to bust up sidewalk, lay down roots, and grow up through a small crack until they've broken it open and are in full bloom with a flower, we're not going to be able to stop the thing that Jesus is doing in you. We're not going to be able to stand around and say, now you know that in order to fit in, you should talk like this and act like this. You're going to say, that's cute. I love you. And your joy will not be able to be stolen. So watch out. How are you doing today? I'm just saying, you better be careful. You don't want to get too crazy about Jesus. You might get set free, and then what are you going to do? Oh, it'll be a mess. It'll just be a mess. I mean, you might end up looking like the dude in the book we read. I mean, he was a disaster. His parents didn't know where he was. He's off doing his father's business. He shows up and starts reading from the Bible, and instead of just doing a study on what God used to do, he says, God's doing it now! And they go, huh? It's a problem. Next thing you know, they're trying to throw him off a cliff. I'm just saying, guys, you better be careful. You'll bust up whole societies. You'll get at odds with family members. You'll get in trouble at work for talking about Jesus and all this. Hey, you know, we understand the Jesus thing, but you're taking it a little too far. can't help it. He loves you. He loves me. You don't understand. You don't understand. I can't stop. I can't stop. He's so good. It wouldn't even be fair to stop. It wouldn't even be right to stop. I know you don't want to know what I know. But if I stop, something on the inside starts to get full and pressurized, and it's just like trying to hook up an air compressor to a tiny little balloon, and I mean, the love of Christ compels us because we're convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And if we're in Christ, though we used to consider Jesus from a human standpoint, now we can't consider Jesus from a human standpoint. And since we can't consider him from a human standpoint anymore because now he's Lord, not just Lord, but my Lord, not just my Lord, but the one who saved me, not just the one who saved me, but the one who seated me with him in heavenly places so that all the affection of the Father that he deserved by rights, I get by grace, so that all the authority that he took over Satan, sin, hell, and death, he shares with me so that they no longer can threaten me. Like, not only is that true, but if it's true that he died for me, and he died for you. And if he died for you, then this is what is true about you, whether you like it or know it or not. And I just can't help myself because this is how much he loves you. This is the price he paid for you. I'm just saying, you better be careful. If you get in too close to this stuff, it'll just flip your life upside down. And I better be careful too, because if I keep coming into his presence every day and hearing his voice and his Holy Spirit just keeps coming on me with this peace, I might just become a madman for the gospel. I feel like it's happening. Or beginning to, or something. Like the number of days out of the month is increasing. You want to open the Bible? Would that be fun? I mean, I basically just quoted like tons of scripture. I don't know if you recognized it, but those of you who know your Bibles realize that I was in 2 Corinthians and a couple other places right there. But why don't we start small? Let's just take one verse and let's see where this goes. Oh, okay, let me set it up. We need to pray. Let's pray. God, love this family. Love this family. Love them now. You are such an amazing Father. You are so incredible. You are so amazing. You are over the top, God. You are just brilliant. You're so intelligent. You're so creative. You're so kind. You're the kindest person I've ever met. You're the smartest person I've ever met. You're the strongest person I've ever met. I want to know you better. I want to be like you. You're just incredible. I can't believe that you forgave me. I can't believe you keep forgiving me. I can't believe that you changed me. I can't believe you made me your house. I can't believe you made me your temple, that you come here and you don't just visit, but you dwell, you abide, you remain. I can't believe you told me that you'll never leave me nor forsake me. I can't believe it, God. I can't believe that I get an opportunity to wake up every morning and know you and make you known. I can't believe that I get to live in this time and in this place and in this period of history where the stakes are so high and the gospel's so good and what we do matters so much. I can't believe I've been given this opportunity, God. I can't believe the wife and kids I have. I can't believe the church family I have. I can't believe the support system that you put around me so that I could know you better and follow you. I can't believe you died and you gave everything you could so that we could find life and abundant life. I can't believe that you're the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, and I believe everything that I just prayed. And I can't believe I believe it. It's just too good to be true, and yet it's true. I pray, God, you would reach down today, every single person here, and kiss them on the head. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to take a 2-month sabbatical. And I won't be with you for 2 months, and I may or may not answer your phone calls if you call me, depending. I may turn my phone off, I'm not sure yet, but then if I turn it off, how will I hear from my wife? So, you know, if I go to the store and my phone's off. Anyway, back to the plan. I'm going to take a sabbatical. 2 months. 8 weeks. And I told myself that it was okay. I'm going to miss you. That's what I'm trying to say. I told myself it was going to be okay, and I showed up this morning, and Mark Davis met me in the office, and he said, I was crying on the way over here. I started crying. Last night at the meeting we had here, looking out over you guys, the ones who came who were praying for each other, and I don't know. Not only be careful getting too close to Jesus, you better be careful getting too close to church, man. She'll get up in your heart. She'll sneak in there, and next thing you know, they're like family. And then you're in trouble. You're in trouble, because then, you know, you're going to hurt, and you're going to make sacrifices, and you're going to cry when they cry, and you're going to celebrate when they celebrate, and it's an emotional roller coaster. So if you're not for emotion, you better back away now from church, because love is costly and it's really rich and good and sweet. But I'm just warning you, if you're like, I don't like love, I'd rather not feel connected to anyone, I'd like to just be by myself, then you better watch out. Like, don't be in church. It's dangerous. You get pulled into these life-giving relationships that are costly. So, and you guys have sucked me in, and now I can't do anything about it. It's too late. I love you. Shucks. It's too late. Looked over here last night, Butch and Tammy. Tammy's seeking Jesus, and I just had to look away because I love her. Started crying. Darn it. What are you trying to do to me? Quit being so lovable. So I'm going to be gone for a while. And I'm like, it's just 2 months. What's the big deal? No big deal. It's just 2 months. Who cares? It's all good. I mean, it's like summer break. No biggie. Why? Like, what's the big deal? And then I was like, well, okay, what do I want to say to the church if I'm going to be gone 2 months? And then I was like, I better go out with a bang. You did? I said, I better go out with a bang. And I don't mean like preach a really good sermon, although that would be cool, but I'm kind of not in charge of that. Like, I usually sit back and go, I don't know what that was, because I don't know what the heck I'm doing up here, ever. I used to know what I was doing up here. I had notes and PowerPoints and stuff, but it wasn't as good. Anyway, I want to go out with a bang, and I don't mean a good sermon. I mean an important truth. I wanted to leave you with an important truth. And I thought, what's the most important reality that I know? And I think you already know what I'm going to say. The most sweet, the most, this isn't preacher talk, by the way, right now. I'm going to stop yelling at you. I'll just talk to you for a little bit. This is not Pastor Tim talking now. Yeah, it still is Pastor Tim. But this is Pastor Tim being honest. What, am I a liar normally? Strike that and reverse it. Anyway, I guess what I'm really trying to say is I really want you to know I'm not exaggerating. I'm just blown away the love of God for me and for you. And if I could leave you with something for a couple of months, it would be to get to know that love. I can hear somebody thinking, I already know that, and that bores me. I'm tired of hearing about love. Why don't we talk about something else? I'm just telling you right now, I commune with the Father. I commune with Him. And I over and over and over am blown away. His presence comes. He speaks to me. And the things He says to me, give me life. I don't know if that's your experience. I fear for far too many of us, it's not enough of our experience. It's becoming my normal experience. These system updates keep coming and I install them. Open the Bible. Psalm 103. I'm just going to do one verse in Psalm 103 and then we'll flip over to a couple more places. I might yell at you a little bit. That's what I do, I yell. Nice to meet you guys. Good to have you. So don't be scared if I yell. It's passion, not anger. I think I remember somebody else who said that, didn't? Wasn't that Charlie Sheen? I'm winning today with my verbal mistakes. Like, hey, I'm going to be honest with you now. Well, you normally lie? It's passion, not anger. Winning. All right, Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. You need to get in that verse, and you need to figure out how to do it. I mean it. As an act of your will. Have you ever watched me worship? You think I do that because of my personality type? You know how many calories I burn when I worship? Not as many as Matt Rowan. There's something about a heart that's fully, bless the Lord, O my soul. And what does he say? All that is within me, bless his holy name. Do you understand the passion there? Do you guys understand that God's not interested in giving a big financial offering and standing there and like whatever. He doesn't care about that. He wants your heart. He wants your affection. He wants your mind, your heart, your feelings, your soul. He wants to be the thing you wake up thinking about and longing for. He wants to be the one you can't wait to be with. He is jealous for the conversation with you. And the picture in the scripture is always the one that comes as close to the human heart's ability to convey love and passion. It's always a husband and a bride. Song of Songs, man. Do you understand what high school like puppy love is about? They can't communicate enough. It's 10,000 texts in 3 months. It's a strange euphoric feeling coming over them. And their every thought is oriented to that. And anyone who's ever had an obsession of any kind knows that you can't stop thinking about it. This is the place. Somebody could misunderstand this as boasting. But the Lord told me to expose my heart to the congregation. This is how I feel about God. And not just how I feel about God. At some point, I made a choice that this was going to be my one thing. So when I show up, I don't consult my emotions and say, do I feel like blessing the Lord, O my soul, and letting all that is within me bless his holy name? Or am I here to give him an offering with which he will be pleased because he's worthy, because he saved me, because he's poured out his spirit on me, his grace on me, and he's changed me forever? It's the latter. His heart, he's not asking you to do something he hasn't done for you. All that is within him burns brightly with passion for his people. All that is within the Father burns brightly with passion for his people. How in the world are you going to have a heart like that? Is that realistic? I mean, seriously, is it realistic in a world of endless options, endless distractions, endless material pleasures, experiential pursuits, accomplishments and accolades, relational distractions, in a world of endless options, is it really possible to have a heart that is this inflamed for him? You want some more Bible verses? Matthew chapter 6. You know, I want to make it so uncomfortable in this church for someone who wants to remain lukewarm. I really do. In some churches, if you raise your hands and you love Jesus visibly and publicly, you stand out and it's embarrassing. I would like to have a church family that is so over the top, captured by the affection of the Father, that when you are in a lukewarm state and you raise your hands just so that no one asks you what's wrong, your spirit says, hey, it's time to get real. It's amazing. Jesus hates religion. Isn't that fun? No one is more hard on religion than Jesus in the Bible and the prophets. Away with the noise of your singing. I don't care about your dumb sacrifices. I want your heart. Give me your heart or give me nothing. Well, that's a little extreme. He's a little extreme. Matthew 6. Man, I remember growing up and the preacher would yell and I would cover my ears. I also have had times where I'm preaching and like I yell and I don't realize I'm going to yell. I'm like, I'm just talking, and then all of a sudden, ah, passion. And then I'm like, ah, and I scare myself. So that's always fun, isn't it? Good thing I'm not on a ladder. Ah, ah, what happened to your leg? I was preaching. Scared myself, fell down. This guy's an idiot. Matthew 6. Verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Uh-oh. Quick, fix it. Allergies, go away. I apologize if you're new today. I'm normally extremely personable. Okay, where was I? We were up with Israel like at 2 or 3 in the morning, and he had croup. And then Layla was screaming her head off. And then I got woken up by screaming, multiple screamings. Zion busted open the skin on his toe with his blankets, pulled off an old wound, right? So it started bleeding. And anytime he sees blood, it's like, you'd think his arm was severed, you know? Ah! Dude, it's okay. It's just look at daddy's face. Look at my eyes. It's okay. Got this. Ah! It just looks bad. It's just a little blood. Let me wash it off. Oh, so that was this morning. So, it's going to be okay. It really is, Zion. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus here lays out a principle. It's the principle of what your eye is focused on defines what your soul is flooded with. And then he rephrases the issue he's trying to point out and says, no one can serve two masters. And then he gives the specific application of the principle to money and God. But any rival to God would do. It could be praise of men, what people think about me versus God. You can't serve making a name for yourself, having a good reputation, and God. You can't serve accumulating wealth and God. You can't serve worry and God. There's tons of things we could put in there, but the general principle is this. If your eye is single, your whole body is flooded with light. What I'm trying to talk about as I leave you for a couple of months, it's going to be okay, Tim, is I want your eye single. And I want it on the Father. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul says, our aim at all times is to please him. Guys, this burns in me. I wake up every day, and the sole thing on my heart is, I want to please you today, Father. I want to walk with you today, Father. I want to do your will today, Father. That's all I want. If at the end of my life, I brought pleasure to his heart and walked with him well, I win. I'm keeping score. And that's the only way to score points, is to bring pleasure to my Father's heart. That's all. And the only way to do this is to know him, to walk with him, because I can't do it. Because all he's asking is the impossible. Sometimes we pray for the sick, and sometimes God heals them miraculously right away. And sometimes it doesn't happen. But here's the funny part. Here's the funny part to me. Some of you think the rest of the Christian life is actually possible. Like the rest of the Christian life is you being a good person, you building an integrity, you believing a theology that you decided on, you doing things for him. But that's not biblical. The Bible teaching says you're dead in sins, you have nothing good in you, period, except Christ in you. And that it's absolutely impossible to love God or even want to love God unless some sort of miracle happens. And that what Christianity is not you choosing a new set of beliefs, but Christianity is the Holy Spirit invading a spiritually dead person who cannot possibly even want to love God, invading that person and setting up a house and putting a whole new nature within them so that Christ himself literally dwells in this physical thing called Tim's body. Jesus is here. And you thought the Christian life was hard. Wrong. It's impossible. Every moment that I am walking in my passion for him is a miracle. Guys, when I pray for people and the discouragement comes off of them, that's a miracle. When my wife lays her hands on me, when you guys pray for me, and suddenly my spirits rise and I have certainty about what to do, that's a miracle. This whole Christian life is impossible. And every day I am asking and I am longing to please him. Why? Because he's in me. That's why I want to please him. You need to hear that. I want to please him because he wants me to want to. Not because I should. I'm trying to be straight with you here. I'm trying to figure out how to do it. And it's not working. Somebody called me on the phone the other day and confessed to sin and said they'd been crying for like 2 days straight. You know what my response was? Can you guess? Any guesses? How many want to vote? Option A. I'm so disappointed in you. Option B, shame on you. You need to get into an accountability group. Option C, oh, God is amazing. Do you hear the godly sorrow in you? Do you feel how your new nature is disgusted with that sin and you're so sad because you displeased your father? Do you understand? This is the sound of a person who's getting free. Because 3 years ago, we had this same talk and you weren't sad. And you think the Christian life is self-improvement. Try harder, do better. No, no, no. Yield to him more. Get the eye single and your whole body will be flooded with light. If you can find a way to just come into his presence, stick close to him, hear his word, hear his voice, make yourself available to his presence, and he'll do all the hard stuff. Last night, Max took us to John chapter 15, the vine and the branches. And the Father is the gardener, and every branch that is in Jesus, every person who's connected to Jesus that bears fruit, that is, that grows and develops, he prunes to make it even more fruitful. All the pruning and all the fruit bearing is his job. And you have one job. And it's so simple that a child can do it. Remain in him. He's in you if you're in him. My life with God is simple. Sometimes people think that my brain never stops whirring and spinning. And that's true. But my relationship with God is simple. I come into his presence as a dearly beloved child. And he loves me. And there's life there. Very often I'll put on a guitar player who just makes noise. He doesn't sing. He doesn't interrupt my prayer time with words. It's called lowercase noises. I'll just put them on, my headphones, and read my Bible and cry. I just let the Bible sweep over me, just wash over me. I'm not saying that I go to the prayer closet and go, now my goal is to get emotional. It's not what I'm saying. My goal is to be available to him. I wait on his presence and I read his word and we talk. And when I say we talk, I mean we talk. I don't mean I talk and he listens and does nothing, which is the kind of standard Christian formula for prayer. We worry and talk to God and then he does nothing. And then we formulate a theological explanation for why that's normal. I don't mean that. I mean we, him and I, talk to each other. I talk to him and he talks back. And then I talk to him more and he talks back. One day I was taking a walk by the creek near my house. A long walk because I crossed by walking over a log that had fallen over the creek. And then I went a long ways and there were no more logs and I was stuck. So I had to walk probably 3-4 miles total to get home. And that ended up being a God thing. Because I walked and I walked and I walked beside this creek. And this beautiful day. Thinking, man, I wish I could get on and get on with my business. And all of a sudden the Father kind of spoke to me and said, Tim, you don't get it, do you? And I said, what? He said, this is what I want to do for you. What do you mean? This. He leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul. A few weeks later, I was praying again, and we were talking. I sat on the couch in the dark, and the kids were asleep, and I don't know if Carrie was asleep or just... she probably was. Lights in the house are off. I'm on the couch and talking with God. No, she was at the computer. Okay, that's a relevant detail, but okay. I'm talking with God, and I had just been reading some scriptures about God testing his people. I think it's Joshua. No, it's Judges chapter 3, verse 1, and the end of chapter 2, and it's talking about how the Lord left certain tribes of people in the land in order to test his people, which really annoyed me and scared me. So I was talking to God about it because it annoyed me and scared me. I was like, God, this is nerve-wracking here. I'm weak. I'm not, I don't want any more tests or trials. I've had enough. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. That's all right. Okay, that's enough. Thank you. How do you say I'm weak in Spanish? Because that's what I would say right there. But in English. Anyway. What a silly guy. Anyway, I'm weak. Please don't test me anymore. You leave these people in the land just to test your people so that they're presented with an alternative lifestyle and an alternative worship system and like it has advantages and disadvantages and the women are pretty and their clothes are cooler and their philosophy is slicker and shinier and they have newer and sweeter phones and their shoes are cooler. And I don't get it. Why would you do that? Does that mean you're going to do that to me? Like intentionally bring things into my life to see if I'm going to choose you over that? God, I'm weak. Please don't do that to me. And all of a sudden I realized I was praying the Lord's Prayer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And I was like, whew. Oh, good. I'm in safe ground with that. Whew. And then I started to think, well, what would be a test for me? Because if God's going to design a test for someone, like Lamar might have a test that if he gave it to me, I'd just laugh and say, that's not even a test. And I might have a test that Lamar would be like, hey, you know, like the test for me is not like, should I steal the key to the vault and rob the local bank or should I not? That's not a temptation to me. It has no hold on me whatsoever. But there's a unique thing that I might be tempted by, and God knows what that is, where my obedience anyway would show him, man, Tim really loves me. And I started thinking, well, what would that be for me? And I realized real quick that I know exactly what it is. And I was like, okay, God, I think I can handle a lot of things in life, but if you take away this incredible, sweet, wonderful, physical sensation of your Holy Spirit's presence all over me, who comes on me every single day and most often throughout the day when I talk to you. And sometimes when I don't even talk to him, like I'll be watching a ninja movie. It's like not spiritual. People are like, oh, yeah, blah, 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 and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes on me and I'm like, oh, it's you. Because he just loves me, and sometimes he just feels like giving me a hug, apparently, you know? And I was thinking, God, if you take that from me, to me, I think that would be the worst trial I would have. And suddenly I was like, oh my goodness, what if he does? What if I bail out on Jesus and mess up my relationships and what if, you know what I mean? I started to be like, oh my goodness, if he does that, I hope I can make it through. I don't know if I could make it through. His presence has been such a constant source of consolation and hope for me. It's just been, he's been there for me through everything. Like in seminary, when I thought I was falling away, his Holy Spirit would still come on me and fall on me, and I would pray in tongues. Even when I was like, I don't even think I believe the Bible anymore. And then I'd be praying in tongues, and I'd be like, that's silly, that's dumb. Because my spirit still loved him, even when my mind and my heart and my soul and my emotions were a wreck. Because he's in me. Even when my mental landscape is he's in me. And I was like, okay, but Jesus, you please don't. Next thing I know, I'm praying this. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And then I go, oh, I'm on good ground with that too. That's what David prayed. Whew. Safe again. Whew. And then I said this to him, and I really hope you feel this way. I said, Jesus, I would rather be in prison with you. And I'm saying this through tears, not because it sounds good, but because I mean it. I would rather be in prison with you than on the beaches of Aruba, which would be pretty sweet if Jesus were there. Blue waters, clean sands, coconuts and whatnot, multicolored fish flipping around, like, what's up? Me stabbing them with stuff, you know, burning them over a fire and eating them with my bare hands. I don't think I would actually be able to spear a fish, to be honest with you. But if Jesus wasn't there, if I did not have the sense of his presence and his pleasure and his peace and his joy and his love on me, honestly, I don't care how pretty the surroundings are, I'm in the darkest depression. I'm in the darkest depression if his presence isn't there. And so this was my prayer. Please don't let that happen. I just want you. I just want you. And this is what he said. You want to know what he said? Joe, do you want to know? I one time had a friend start reading from Watchman Nee. And Watchman Nee was like, when you're a baby Christian, God will answer your prayers and make his presence known. But then eventually he'll want to take the safety wheels off the bike and shove you down a real steep hill. And I was like, stop reading. I told Jeremy, it was Jeremy Stalsfus, we were in Reach, and he starts reading from this book, and because we were trying to be spiritual together and do this stuff. And as we're reading this, both he and I, our faces went from, and I said, stop reading, Jeremy, no more, no more. And he like threw the book on the ground, and we were both like stupid Watchman Nee, and I've never liked him since. I'm sure he's happy, Watchman Nee's with Jesus in heaven, having a good time, partying out, and all that, but I'm not cool with your thing, so just, you know. So that's how that is. And I've never gone back to Watchman Nee. And I'm not interested in it. So, because I need his presence, his fellowship, him walking with me. I was made for this. Genesis 2, this is what I was made for. This is where the life is. So here's what God said. Really struggling today. Don't let me yell anymore. What's wrong with you guys? Stop letting make me yell. Here's what he said. Two things. First thing he said, Tim, I'm never letting go. I'm never letting go. Second thing he said, Tim, I'm going to do Psalm 23 for you. Go read it. It's good stuff. I'm going to do Psalm 23 for you. Now, if you read Psalm 23, there's no way he could possibly take his presence from us. I'm going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I'm not going to fear any evil. Why? Because he's with me. And surely the goodness and mercy of the Lord will follow me all the days of my life. And I will what? Dwell. I'm going to remain in the house, in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life. He said yes to my prayer. He said no to my worst fear. Guys, when did that happen? When did he say those things to me? When I shut off other distractions and God in his presence. If I'm going to leave you with something, it's this. What I want for you more than anything else is for you to have that kind of passionate, real intimacy with God that I found so life-giving. The kind of daily communion with him where you meet with him when no one's around so that the things he says to you carry you through the things that you walk through in public. So that the encounters you have with him in private mark, shape, and redefine you at the deepest place of your identity and the deepest place of your sense of what life is for and what your life is about, so that when you leave the place of that little conversation, you don't leave his presence and you stay in the fragrance of that. In Matthew 10, 27, Jesus says, what is whispered, well, he says this, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops. Guys, there's something available for you in terms of your personal connection with the Father's affection that will mess you up. All the stuff at the beginning of this little talk, that I said about how dangerous it is to get close to the Lord and how it's going to absolutely turn you upside down and mess you up and make you not safe. It's only going to happen if your eye is single. It's only going to happen if your whole body is flooded with light. And I'm telling you right now, our main enemy is what others think about us. John chapter 5. I got two more passages and then I'm done. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I'm going to start at verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to what? Come to me that you may have life. Guys, you got to come to Jesus to have life. I do not receive glory from people. That's a huge verse. I do not receive glory from people. You can flatter me all you want. It's not getting in. If I live for your praise, then your rejection will crush me. My path, if I need your approval before I choose my path, means that you can steer me. It means that you get to define me. Most people live this way. Like the worst thing for most people would be to lose their reputation. Worst case scenario for most people. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I mean, these people who he's talking to, they're the Bible people. Their whole life is about God. These are the Bible people. These are the church people. These are the most theologically adept people in the planet. And he says, I know you don't have the love of God in you. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. And then he says this. This is verse 44. This is massive, you guys. I really want you to hear this. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? You want to understand why the Pharisees rejected Jesus? Why they didn't recognize him? Why they didn't recognize the face of the Father in Jesus? They didn't recognize Jesus because they didn't know the Father. And they didn't know the Father because their eye was focused on a different God than God. Their eye was focused on what will people think about me? Their God was reputation. They were seeking the glory that comes from each other. They were seeking the pat on the back. The thing that kept them all in conformity to the Bible's rules was the disapproval or the approval of the community. It was not the encounter with the Father where he would speak over them and life would come up from within their belly and they're brand new. The ones that that happened to, surprisingly faster than anyone, were the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the Pharisees and the social rejects, the ones that they'd already written off. Those were the ones who got to hear the Father's voice and who went into his presence and didn't care who saw her, Mary at Jesus' feet, in Simon the Pharisee's house, no less, weeping and washing his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair because she doesn't care what anybody thinks because she knows who she was and she knows how he's loved her and it doesn't matter because she has value. And she has value to him, and no one will stop her from coming into the presence of the one who has claimed her. The love affair is full on, and nothing can stop her. The eye of the body is single. Her face is set on intimacy with him. He's speaking over her, and the words are spirit and life. She knows his truth, and his truth has set her free. And it only happens when we come to him. And for most of us, we are going to have to forsake seeking the glory that comes from mom and dad. Seeking the glory that comes from siblings. Seeking the glory that comes from coworkers and peers and best friends and peer groups and class, high school class. Seeking the glory that comes from community and church community. Seeking the glory that comes from... If we don't forsake this, the eye is not single. And the voice that is the only voice that brings spiritual life can't get through. And the body's still flooded with darkness. But I'm telling you right now, based on what I see in the book, the most dangerous place to be in the world is in a lifestyle that theoretically is all about God and the things of God. And we say that we just want to be winsome and we're just concerned about making sure people are okay. I don't think so. It's more about me needing them to be a certain way so that I can finally be okay. But when I'm in his presence and when he speaks over me, I'm not saying it won't hurt what they think about me, but I'm saying it can't control me and it doesn't define me and it will never, never direct me. I want to leave you with a prayer. Worship team can come up. And he's all over me today. I'm just telling you right now, he is all over me today. I'm shaking a little bit up here. To me, that's just happy times. I like Jesus a lot. We used to sing a song in Reach called I Like God. And that'll drive a Pharisee crazy. You don't like God. He's almighty and holy, and he'll kill you if you act wrong. And I'm like, I know. That's true. He will. And I even like that. I like that he's holy. I like that I get to approach him with reverent fear and trembling. I think it's amazing. I think the friendship and the fear is awesome. I mean, it's amazing to me. I even like that. This was the song. I like God. I like God. I like God. Oh, yes, it's true. I like God. I like God. Beep, boop, shadoo. He found it. That's awesome. But I really do. You think I do this because I should? I tried do it because I should. You know where it led me? Drugs. I tried to please God because I should, and the community told me it was true and good, and I should. It led me to drugs and rebellion because there was nothing life-giving in it at all. And then he ran after me because he loves me, and I came home like with my speech prepared. And like, I don't know if you can accept me. I doubt you can. I mean, I'm like the worst of the worst. I mean, I am Mary at his feet. I'm just telling you right now. I am. I am Mary at his feet. Like, I'm the worst of the worst of the worst. I don't think you can forgive me. I don't know. Like, if you can accept me, please just take over. I'm a mess. Me in charge of my life is a disaster. Could you do something? He didn't even listen to my apology. He just poured his Holy Spirit out on me. I got up with the peace of God on me. It hasn't left me since. That was Labor Day, 1997. I haven't been right since. You got it. I want to leave you with this prayer, Ephesians chapter 3. And just view this as your pastor's prayer for you. I'm going to try really hard to get to the back today. Is that okay, or did you have something special planned? Oh, fine. I'll do it Mark's way. Mark was like, let us pray for you. And I was like, no, I want to pray for you. So I'll pray now and let you guys pray in a little bit. Ephesians 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Before we do what we're going to do, if anybody needs prayer here, get up with me. I'll hang around if there's anybody needs prayer after what we do. Please don't leave if you have business with the Lord. Don't leave, okay? Get somebody to pray with you. Get myself or somebody else to do that. I want to address Tim's sabbatical real quickly. Why are we doing the sabbatical for Tim? We're punishing him. We're No. Tim will be on sabbatical. It starts this week, May 1st, it starts. We want him to have a really good experience. We want him to be okay and get rested up. He's been through a lot, and since he's been here, it's been a lot of ups and downs, a lot of changes, and we want him to stop. A sabbatical, as Max Zook said, it means stop. Sabbatical means just stop, and we want him to stop. So we want him to recharge. It's like I used before the example of a battery with corrosion on it. We want him to get his battery recharged and get the corrosion off of it and come back 100%. And yes?
Well, if he gets any better than what he was this morning, he's really going to be recharged.
He's going to be better. He's going to be better than that. He's going to be. What will Tim do during these 2 months? This is some of the suggestions and some of the things he's going to be doing. He's going to go to a leadership conference. He's going to spend extended time with his family. He's going to take at least one family vacation. He's going to see some professional counselors and have some counseling about the things that occurred and things that are going on in his life. He plans to do a lot of reading. He wants to do some writing. He may attend the church's services at other churches, but he won't be here. And he shouldn't be here, okay? He shouldn't be here while he's on sabbatical. He should go somewhere else. What should we do to support him and help him while he's doing this? He needs to be unplugged and taken out of the loop entirely. You have three elders, myself, Gerald, Brian. You have Mark. We have Bob when Bob's in town. And Mark's going to send out our phone numbers and emails and whatever you need. If you need somebody, get up with us. Okay, and we'll take care of whatever problems come up. Tim's not to be contacted. Leave him alone. Just leave him go for 2 months. Then you can bug him like crazy when he comes back. So, let me see what else. That's it. Okay. Right now, we'd like to pray for him, and you can all join us in that. And anybody feels led can come up and lay hands on him. Okay. We're going to...